Thanks for tuning in today. We're excited about continuing with Psalms to end summer. And we're going to take a look at some different things from the life of David, and we're going to pair them up with the actual events in 1 Samuel, and we're going to take a look at some different psalms. There is power when you put music and lyrics together. I don't know about for you, but for me, there is. I've got a hat that says I speak in movie lines and song lyrics, and I'd say I quote the Word of God quite a bit as well. But I think there's just certain scenes from movies that speak to us. There's certain songs that do. There's something sublime about it. I know there's certain songs that I've heard and I thought, man, have I heard that before? Because there's something that's universally beautiful about it. I don't know what else to say. One song is Piper to the End by Mark Knopfler, who's probably my favorite guitarist. And I can go on YouTube and I can just check out like six different versions live of the song, and I don't get tired of doing it. YouTube always suggests that to me, or it's there in the, you know, what I've looked up before. The Bible talks, so you've got the music side of it, but then you've got the Word, and the Bible says that it's the Word of God. Well, I love what the Apostle John does, and I think we're going to, after Psalms and summer end, we're going to go to the Gospel of John. The first verse: in the beginning was the Word, and that Word is the Greek word logos. And it's the ultimate communication of God. It's the real thing. It's not the shadow. It is the reality. And that is what God's Word is. God's Word created the universe. Speaking, he just put everything into existence. Well, we're going to look at some words of David that are scripture, that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they were songs. And shout out to Philip Yancey, it doesn't quite match probably what you or I would say, or maybe it does, but I think God's got something good for us today. Father, I pray your blessing on your word, that it wouldn't return to you void. Use it for your kingdom purposes and for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Your goodness. good with every breath that I am able. I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness.
Somewhere around 70 Psalms are attributed to David. There's probably more in the book of Psalms that are by David, but over 70 of them are attributed to him. 14 tell us something about the occasion. Probably the most famous, which we've covered other times, but I just want to kind of cover the intro. And I don't know that it's considered scripture, although it's in scripture. It doesn't have a verse on it. But for instance, Psalm 51. If you know the backstory, you do, but if you want to know what it is, it says at the beginning, "For the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Wow, that's quite the intro. You get the setting there, don't you? It leaves out the part about having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in battle. But that's the backstory. So talk just a little bit about Psalm 51. But let me do it by allowing me to tell this story. So many years ago, when I was married the first time, I was going on vacation. And you always have to make these decisions. If you're going somewhere, are we going to let everybody within a 50-mile radius know where we're going? Because sometimes then you start visiting people. So I'd asked my wife, I said, you know, I've got some friends that live close to the national park that we're going to. It's a little bit out of the way. They're the parents of somebody who was my old girlfriend, but we're still friends and everything. And the decision was, no, we're not going to visit the parents of your old girlfriend. I'm just saying, okay? It's like, I respect that. That's cool. So we go to the national park. And guess who we run into? Well, we run into her parents, and then we run into her, and we run into her husband. And I'm like, oh, so sorry, I didn't let you guys know I was out here. I mean, I had to say that we were out here, had to say something, had no way of knowing that all four of them were going to be there. Because anyway, and then the husband says, oh, you're not sorry you didn't contact them, you're just sorry that you got caught. And it's like, well, truth be told, I'm sorry I can't tell you the real reason, but that's not really going to help either, and you're not making it any less awkward. But how many times when we get caught, then we're sorry? Would we have been sorry otherwise? Were we sorry beforehand? So David, in Psalm 51, he comes clean. He's not sorry that he got caught. He makes an incredibly public confession of everything that he did that was wrong and has a very godly perspective on it. Unlike Saul, who wanted Samuel to go with him so he would look good, David didn't really care about what other people thought. He cared about an audience of one. He cared about what God thought. How about you? Are you sorry if you get caught? I mean, do you ever think about it? It's like, well, I'm really concerned what those people are going to think about me. Are you concerned about what God thinks of what you're saying, what you're doing, what you're thinking? So David had tried a cover-up, probably lasted over a year because, well, the baby was on the way, probably less than a year. But the cover-up eventually failed. He might have thought it was working, but it didn't. I don't know that anybody really was buying it. But famous last words, right? And cover-ups are always worse, almost always worse than what originally happened. But no one will ever know. How many people in history have said, no one will ever know? And we read about all these things in history books, so somebody knew. But David came clean big time. So that's one of the Psalms. We're going to take a look at a couple of others. And they provide a window into David's heart and soul that we would not have otherwise. And since he was a world leader, very rarely do you get that. And yes, there are some people today who will write memoirs after they leave the White House. Why are they doing that? Because leaders are always trying to rewrite history. I just heard a former president make that comment. I thought it was very interesting. Of course, trying to shape and control how decisions are going to be, you know, viewed in the years to come. But to be gut-level honest, like David was, that is rare. So allow me, before we get into Psalms, to tell a story. I was on a hiking trip recently. Many of you know that I like to hike. We were hiking in Pinnacles National Park. It's me and my friend Craig. And It was the first day that we were at the park, and we hiked. There's like about a 3-mile hike to the Balcones Cave. And I don't know why the word cave didn't strike me right away and why I didn't think more about it. But there was a high road, higher path to go over it. And the ranger, I always let Craig kind of figure out the hikes. And he knows what I can do, what I can't do. And if I can't make it to the apex, that's okay. But he would know that cave is kind of, and I should have caught the word earlier too. But anyway, the ranger said, well, come through the cave on the way back. It's easier to get through that way. It's like, that's cool. So we were about 3 miles out. We wanted to add another mile on, so we did. And we've already bypassed the cave, but we'll go through it on the way back. And now we're 5 miles out. We're headed back, and we're getting very close to the cave. There's sort of this cutoff where we could have taken the upper trail. We're past that point, and that's when I heard a word that I didn't want to hear. I heard scramble. See, I had been picturing this hike through a cave. Craig and I had hiked Carlsbad Caverns last year. I mean, it's steep downhill, but it's lit. There's pavement. There's handrails. It's a really nice cave to walk through. But scramble is another story. There were some steps in this, but there's no sidewalk. Also, there's some places that are absolutely completely pitch black. So I had to make a decision, because if I'm going to go back, I'm going to add on probably over an extra mile of hiking. It's getting later in the day. At the end of the hike, I know I've got like a good way over a mile uphill. I've got a difficult decision to make. I remember on one hike in New Mexico with my nephew, we got to a point 5 miles out, and we were going to come 5 miles back, but we had to scramble up these rocks. And I tried, and I got about halfway up, and I just said, it just doesn't make any sense, because if I fall, you're probably going to have to get me, and I'm much bigger than you, back. And so we're better off just going back the same way. So would I give it a shot, or am I going to back out? Just a couple things. One, I was thinking it'd be like a 5-minute walk through a cave, and now I'm starting to piece it together talking to other eyewitnesses. More like a 25-minute scramble, one of those things where it's like, oh, we're out of here? No, not quite yet. Also, being 6'4" is not an advantage. It's not. Being my size, the lack of dexterity that I have, these are not advantages. Some places are pitch black. The one upside is about 30 degrees cooler in there. So it's kind of like life, right? How did I get in this situation? And Heidi asked that. No, not like why she married to me, not that situation. She asked the question, how did I, Paul, get myself in this situation? And I tried to just explain it, that it just kind of unraveled from cave to scramble to pitch black to later in the day and gonna have to go way out of my way to get around it. But isn't that life? How do we get into different situations? It just happens, doesn't it? So how do we respond? To whom do we look for help? To whom do we look for strength? What do we do with our fears? Because the reality is, we can act tough on the outside sometimes, but sometimes we have very real fears on the inside. And sometimes Christ followers will say, oh, you know, they rebuke it, and just like we're not supposed to be afraid. I know that the Apostle Paul talked about dangers without and fears within. I'm not saying they can't be overcome, but sometimes we got to be honest and say, you know what? I don't like tight places. I don't like dark places. I don't like scrambles. But there's a lot more serious things in life than that. And is turning back an option? Maybe you're dealing with some situation right now. Is turning back an option? Well, let's consider some of David's predicaments. Let's take a look at Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 56, verses 1 through 3. Oh God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I'm constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. But when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Well, that's good. He's going to put his trust in God. And some people are just dramatic, you know. It's like, I don't know if you've ever caught this, social media, other places. People make it sound like, you know, people are shooting arrows at them. Well, we're going to find out about David in just a moment. Well, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but let's pick up towards the end. I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. I think he's doing this even before the help comes. But then finally, for you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. Awesome. So what is the occasion here? Well, for the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time the Philistines seized him in Gath. And I love this. It's to be sung to the tune of Dove on Distant Oaks. Well, that sounds like a really nice, catchy number. You can dance to it. I just get a kick out of that. It's to be sung to the tune of Dove on Distant Oaks. So what is this that's going on here? I mean, it sounds like David witnessed the Lord perform this incredible miracle that God delivered him, right? I mean, he says, for you have rescued me from death. Well, let's go back. Let's go back and take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we'll find out exactly what happened. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. So, David escaped from Saul. We're talking frying pan to fire, because, and we'll find out some more about Saul in just a little bit. And he went to King Achish of Gath. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about him being there. Isn't this David, the king of the land? They said, isn't he the one the people honor with dances, singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s? In other words, this is a dangerous dude, and he's our enemy. We're going to welcome him here? That is not a good situation. He's going from the frying pan into the fire. So, verse 12, David heard these comments, and he was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. It doesn't say he had some concerns. It says he was very afraid. This is a guy who's already running from Saul, and now he's very, what would you do? How do you get out of this situation? He's outnumbered. He's in this foreign land, and they're calling him out just saying, this is not the guy you want to have here. Well, his approach is a very, very unique one. And I can't think of anything else like it in scripture or a movie or, well, I don't know. Verse 13, so he pretended to be insane. Well, that's an interesting strategy. Scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. Have you ever tried this approach? I don't know, maybe at an elders meeting, there's some things that are really challenging. Well, I'll just pretend I'm insane. I'll scratch on the table and I'll drool all over my beard. And maybe they'll just want to get me out of the room. That was the goal. The goal was to get him out of there, that they would want him out of there without killing him. So was it effective? Well, it actually was. Let's take a look at verse 14. I love this. So King Achish said to his men, must you bring me a madman? It's like, what are you guys doing here? What are you bringing this guy in here for? We already have enough of them around here. Why should I let someone like this be my guest? Get him out of here. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all the other his other relatives joined him there. Well, maybe we'll get ahead to that in a little bit. Well, it doesn't exactly match in my mind verse 13 where it says, for you have rescued me from death. You've kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. Well, it doesn't match to me, but it did to David. David saw the hand of God. Maybe he had just prayed, and he's like, God gave me the idea to act like a madman. God gave me the idea to drool on my beard. I never would have thought of that on my own. And just scratch on doors, that's really annoying. You know, if there was chalkboards, he probably would have done the nails on the chalkboard. I'm like thinking about that. But then I think of the song by Andre Crouch, My Tribute, To God Be the Glory. See, David was always thinking that way. That other people would be like, oh, what are you talking about, David? David's like, I'm talking about the Lord, because he does deliver me. And maybe no one else will see God's glory, but David does, and you can too. You can attribute the things that God gets you through on a daily, a weekly, a monthly, an annual basis, and you can look back and you can choose to say, you know, I give all the praise and glory to God because he got me through. He's the one that got me through. So, very interesting, as I've been studying this, I never did this as a study. I encourage you to do it. Check out the Psalms that give some sort of intro. Well, it's interesting to me because Psalm 34, which is one of my favorite Psalms, and I just never caught it, that it too is prefaced by something very similar. A Psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. So, what's up with that? You know, just what's up with the acting crazy stuff? But if it works, it works. So what does he say here? I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord. He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Remember how intensely afraid he was? God overcame the fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened, and he saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Love that verse. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. It goes on, but I think you get the point. David has his focus on God, and so can you. So, how do you like living in a cave? It was kind of like David's recording studio, though. I mean, he's coming up with all these psalms that are tied in with that experience of being acting insane, and then afterwards, well, let's check it out. Psalm 142. Psalm 142 in the intro tells us where he was. A psalm of David regarding his experience in the cave. It's a prayer, is what it says. Well, let me read the first. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's just seven verses, but I really want to emphasize verses 6 and 7. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I'm overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I mean, he's not exaggerating. He's going from frying pan to fire, back to the frying pan. He said, I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Then he says, hear my cry. And he's real honest. He says, I'm very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison. He views this cave as like a prison. What's your prison? Let the Lord know. Ask him to bring you out. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. Do you know what I see in David? He exercises something that we don't hear enough about. We're body, soul, and spirit, and our soul, you could say it's our mind, it's our emotions, but there's one other component. It's our will. And I'm not saying willpower is enough for everything, every situation. We need the Lord, but we need to exercise our will. God has given us a free will. He's gone to great lengths to give us a free will. It means that we can make choices. We can choose things. One of our students worked up at a camp this summer, and one of the things she was talking about was when somebody was really having a rough time, I don't remember the exact wording, but it was pretty much just like, choose joy. Yeah, go ahead. Choose joy. No, but I'd really like to complain right now because this is, and they're like, yeah, we get it. Choose joy. You can choose joy. Well, let's go to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. So he says here in verses 1 through 4, rescue me from my enemies, O God, protect me from those who have come to destroy me. So again, is he being dramatic here? You know, sometimes people are like, oh, everybody's out to get me. No, not everybody. There's just a couple people and they don't have guns. Don't worry about it. But this, the intro here says, for the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Saul sent soldiers to watch David's house in order to kill him. To be sung to the tune of Do Not Destroy! Exclamation point. The name of the tune was Do Not Destroy. Well, these people are sent to his house to watch it, to kill him. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Verse 2, rescue me from these criminals, save me from these murderers. They have set an ambush for me. Fierce enemies are out there waiting, Lord. Though I've not sinned or offended them, I didn't do anything against them. So, verse 4, I've done nothing wrong, yet they prepare to attack me. Wake up, see what is happening, and help me. It's kind of saying to God, wake up, like, check out what's going on here. But what comes of all this? Verse 16. But as for me, I will sing about your power. He makes the choice to sing. He uses his will. Each morning I will sing with joy about your unfailing love. For you have been my refuge, a place of safety when I am in distress. He's honest. I'm in distress. Verse 17. Oh, my strength, to you I sing praises. For you, O God, are my refuge, the God who shows me unfailing love. So, what's the backstory here? Well, let's go to 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19. And we're going to find out what the backstory is. Verse 11. Then Saul sent troops to watch David's house. They were told to kill David when he came out the next morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't escape tonight, you will be dead by morning. So she helped him climb out through a window, and he fled and escaped. Well, that's good. Then she took an idol and put it in his bed, covered it with blankets, and put a cushion of goat's hair at its head. I'm sure when David found this out, he's like, come on, hon. I mean, really? You think like a piece of wood and some goat's hair? It's a spitting image for me, right? I'm not sure that David was complimented by that, but he got out of there alive. Verse 14, I don't think these were the smartest soldiers that Saul sent. When the troops came to arrest David, she told them he was sick and couldn't get out of bed. So they said, oh, okay. So they just went back to Saul. Well, yeah, David's sick. He couldn't get out of bed. Picture like Moe, Larry, and Curly here. Moe's just like, well, get back there. But Saul sent the troops back to get David. He ordered, bring him to me in his bed so I can kill him. But when they came to carry David out, they discovered that it was only an idol in the bed with a cushion of goat's hair at its head. Well, at least they figured out it wasn't David. They're getting smarter as the story goes along. And then Saul says to Michal, who's his daughter, by the way, why have you betrayed me like this and let my enemy escape? I had to. He threatened to kill me if I didn't help him. So, you've got a rather resourceful young lady here who saves David's life and then saves her own skin. This is not exactly the parting of the Red Sea. Is this a miracle? No, it's just somebody using their brain and somebody else who's lying. But David sees it as the hand of the Lord. Do you? When God gives you a good idea, do you go around and say, hey, I had a great idea? Every once in a while, I really feel God gives me a good idea. Sometimes it'll be at some sort of leadership gathering, and it's like, it's cool. It's good to be used by God. But remember to give the glory to God. Well, let's take a look, one more psalm we're going to take a peek at, and then I'm going to tell you the conclusion to a previous story. Psalm 18. The intro. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. He sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from all of his enemies and from Saul. So all of the fighting and all of that stuff, and we'll chronicle kind of like how long that went on in just a moment. Verse 1 says, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I called on the Lord who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. Don't have time to read the whole psalm, but I love verse 30. Verse 30 says this, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. God's way is perfect. And then verses 49 and 50 to end it. For this, O Lord, I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. You give great victories to your king. You show unfailing love to your anointed, to David and all his descendants. So it seems kind of simple. Just pray and receive the blessing, right? I mean, it's not complicated. But David leaves out an awful lot. I mean, you might think he lived this charmed life and that he was sheltered. It leaves out 15 years of hell on earth from the time that he was anointed till the time that he became king. 15 long, arduous, dangerous, difficult years from the calling to the crown. But he kind of leaves all of that out. I like what Yancey has to say about this. In short, if you read the Psalms attributed to David and then try to envision his life, you'll fail miserably. You might imagine a pious, otherworldly hermit or a timid, neurotic soul favored by God, but never a giant of strength and valor. What can explain the disparity between the two biblical records? Well, there's kind of an inward journey and an outward journey. And it matters what's going on the inside. The other observation would be the main character in David's life is the Lord. It's not him and all of his circumstances. Somehow through all of it, he's able to see the Lord. We sometimes use a term called practice the presence. We follow an invisible God, but we can practice the presence. We can do things that make us aware of him all the time. How about you? So where are you at? You in a wilderness right now? Are you faking that you're insane? Or are you really kind of losing it? Are you drooling on your beard? Got death threats coming against you? Living in a cave? Okay, reminds me. I was telling you a story about the cave. So I had the opportunity to go back. And trust me, as I started getting into it, it was way, way longer than I anticipated. Like the first three times I said, like, oh, I thought we were out, and we weren't. And then I realized, just stop saying it till you know that we're out. But I decided to go for it, and it was a scramble. When I say a scramble, it means you're like on all fours. Now, you could look it up on YouTube, but I've seen the videos. None of them do it justice. And one of the things is none of the people they show going through there are 6'4", well over 200 pounds. And so I kind of got this arthritis thing going with my lower back, and like the hardest maneuver, one of the hardest maneuvers anytime is bend over and then crank my head up this way, okay? Like when I've got to go and look in a lower cabinet, not easy for me. Well, this, you got to do that. And then I got a backpack on my back. So it's like, you think you can get through and you can't. So it catches. And then you got to crawl. Did I mention I'm kind of claustrophobic? Yeah, I don't like any of those things. Well, Craig offered, he said, well, I'll take your backpack. I'm like, well, that's cool. Because it's not really doing me any good right now. I think I mentioned it was about 30 degrees cooler in there. And I was still sweating like crazy because we were working hard to get through there. Did Jesus hear me pray? You know he heard me pray. I accepted help from Craig, but I also asked for help from Jesus. And there was one point where I swear my left knee was like right here. I had it cranked. I don't bend like that anymore. But I really felt like I need to get through, and there's no way to go back. Afterwards, I was buzzed for about 45 minutes. I was just like, wow, look what I just accomplished. Like, how did that happen? How did I accomplish that? Well, I like what it says in Philippians chapter 4. Let me just open up there real quickly. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13, these are great verses. And they say this, and I think David understood this big time. I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. See, we want God to change circumstances, but so often he gives us strength. Could I have backed out of there? Yeah, I could have. But I was buzzed until I had to start going uphill, and then the buzz was kind of wearing off. But Craig said something to me that really stood out to me. What he said was, he said, you went in with a great attitude. And I went in with an attitude that just said, we can do this. And I knew it was like, God, you're going to have to help me. And we got through it. And like I said, I was buzzed. It was just like I had an adrenaline rush for like 45 minutes after I got out. So finally, you know, whatever situation you're facing right now, let somebody help you. You don't have to go it alone. Let somebody help you. God puts people in our lives that can help us. The other thing that Craig did was he held the light, because there were spots that were absolutely pitch dark and I didn't have a spare hand. Somehow, I would say he's not human. He's got great balance. He's in great shape, great energy, great stamina. But yeah, he's able to hold the light for me. Sometimes we need to have somebody else hold the light for us. There's nothing wrong with that. And do you know what? Ask Jesus to help you. Sometimes we just simply forget and we just focus on the circumstance and say, God, like, why? Why? Stop asking why for a moment and just say, hey, Lord, I need you here. You're needed right here. And in the end, give all the glory to God. All the glory goes to God. Father, thank you for the storms, for the things that you bring us through. And I pray grace for every person who hears this that's going through a cave, they're going through a dark place. I pray that you would bring people. I pray that you would bring your spirit. I pray that you would bring strength, that you'd overcome the fears. All of these things. And when it's all said and done, may we be like David and give all the praise and honor and glory to you. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thanks for tuning in. Hope you have a great Labor Day weekend, and would love to see you live and in person next week. Have a great week.